after a testimony like that, you basically just say amen and get out of here, right? But you know better, right? I gotta say something now. But Ephesians 1 and then verse number 1. Family month is this month, and we are looking at 10 principles that can radically change your family from God's Word. And so today we're going to look at identity. That last song was perfect for the message today. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Let's start down in verse 3, actually. The Word of God says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that is the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Brother Terry Wadlington, would you pray for us?
Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all here today, O Lord, to hear your word, to hear the message. Speak with Pastor Nathan as he delivers the message, O Lord, that you brought to him, Father. Thank you for that beautiful testimony from God, O Lord. I just ask you to be with us throughout this week, throughout this month, family month, O Lord, and just be with us and every day. For we ask all this in your precious and holy name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. You may be seated this morning. 10 biblical principles that can radically change your family. We have 10 messages on Sunday morning and evening, and 10 principles, and we'll go through those one by one. And we have to remember again that God sets the standard for the family. We do not. The standard is not how we were raised. The standard is not how we're doing things now. The standard is what God says it is. And God determines truth for the family. And it's amazing. And that's a good thing that he sets a standard so that we know where we should be, right? Because if it were up to us, we all have different backgrounds. We're all wired differently. You might have one way that you think family should be done, and then somebody else has another, and then who would know who's right? We are definitely different, right? And maybe you and if you're married, your spouse, your upbringing was totally different than theirs. And then you are now married and you're trying to raise your children and figure out, well, do we go with what your family did or with what mine did? Or now we come to God's Word, right? Amen. And men and women in general are different. And I learn that each and every day. Obviously married, and I have a daughter, and she's teaching me things too. Some I don't want to know, but nonetheless, praise the Lord for it. And I just think about my wife and I and the differences between us. And it's good because we complement each other in a lot of different ways. And even, I mean, going something as simple as a football game. She's, okay, Uriah, have fun out there and just, play nice and enjoy time with your friends and don't hurt anybody. And I'm like, crush them, get them, but keep your testimony, right? We're just different. And so we come to God's Word to find the answer to how we're supposed to do family. Identity is our focus today, and the word identity just describes the sum of who you are. Who you are. It's the real truth about the real you, not who you pretend to be, but who you actually are. And so principle three says this, and I think we even have a slide too. Identity. Basically, if you are not resting in your identity with Christ, you will look for your identity in others. Okay? So if you're not resting in your identity with Christ, you will look for identity in others. And that's our focus for today. You know, what if I told you that the opinions that people have of you and your worth are actually two different things? What if I told you that your value and purpose is actually much bigger and much more important than even being a mom or a dad? If I put a mirror in front of you this morning and asked you to tell me who you are, what would you say? Would you pull out your driver's license and just start reading it off? Well, I'm this tall and I weigh this much. My eye color is this, and here's where I live, and you know, here's my gender, my race, so on and so forth. Then maybe you'd go on and you talk about your family, and then your job, and then what you like to do. But is that who you are? Is that your identity? What you believe about God and what you believe about yourself are two of the most foundational truths in our lives because it shapes our behavior. As a Christian, I have to remember who I was, who God is, and who I am now because of who God is, right? And that's foundational. Because if I don't know who I am, and I have a distorted view of my identity, then it is going to wreak havoc on my behavior and how I live my life. Let me give you an example. Let's say there was a football player who didn't know his position or even what team he was on. Now, he'd be able to run around that field. He'd chase the ball around, tackling random people, tackling his own quarterback, going into the other team's huddle. Everybody would be frustrated and mad at the guy, like, man, why'd you? That was our quarterback that you tackled. I've seen that happen, but that was our QB. You don't, and they would be upset, they would be mad and frustrated, and people would be confused. But his behavior is not the biggest problem. His biggest problem is he doesn't know who he is. Let me give you another example. Let's say a cow one day just decided that they felt that and believed that they were a chicken. Now that cow is going to live his life depressed, disappointed, and frustrated, especially when he goes to try and lay an egg or jump up on a fence post and crow, right? Because it's not who he is. By the way, your feelings don't determine your identity. Feelings are powerful, but they're not a reliable source of truth because our feelings change. Feelings are one of the most shallow and unstable parts of your life. Just because you feel something to be true doesn't make it true because feelings are terrible leaders. And there are a lot of people who foolishly let their feelings determine what they believe about who they are and what is right. You see, the popular thinking of today goes like this. If I don't feel loved, then I must not be loved. If something feels good, then it must be good. If I feel like I'm right, then I must be right. If I have feelings of attraction for someone, then it must mean God made me this way. If I feel like God hates me, that must mean God hates me. And if I feel like I'm worthless, or I feel like I should hurt myself, then maybe I should. Feelings are terrible leaders. Yet some might say, well, I've felt this way. I've believed this, and I've felt this way for a really long time. But did you know that the Bible reminds us that believing a lie for a long time doesn't make it any more true? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the problem with our feelings. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, what we know is that our hearts and our feelings, they just can't be trusted. As a matter of fact, most of the time, they're kind of working to deceive you. Even believers, I've heard say sometimes something like this: well, I just don't feel saved. Aren't you glad that your salvation isn't based on feelings today? Amen. 1 John 3:20, it tells us about that. It says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart." God's word and God's promise, well, that's greater than how I feel. God's truth is greater than our feelings. You are not who you feel you are. You are who God says you are. Now, what does this have to do with the family? Well, and this may ruffle a little feathers, but I'm in a feather ruffling mood this morning. Let's go back to our principle one more time. Identity. If you are not resting in your identity with Christ, you will look for your identity in others. The others mentioned there? Well, that includes your spouse, your kids, your parents, and your families. Parents, please hear me on this. Our children bring us some of the greatest joys that we can experience in our life, right? We have three amazing kids. Our youngest, Job, he's 4 years old. Sierra, I just told Sierra the other day, I was like, Sierra, he has got to be the goofiest of all of our kids. Like, it landed with, I thought the other two were, but it's just him. He takes the cake. I don't know if it's because he has other siblings that are influencing him or what it is. The other day, he came through the door. Sierra and him were running errands, and so he comes in the door. He had like a pack of Skittles or something, and he busts in the door, and the first thing he says, he's like, "Hey, Dad, check out these babies." I was like, go to the living room, you knucklehead, and eat your Skittles, man. Check out these babies. And I was like, "You dork, what are you doing?" Man, our kids bring us so much joy. But please hear me, parents. Your kids are not the source of your joy. Husbands and wives, your spouse can bring you such peace and fulfillment. I'm not just saying this because my wife is sitting in the front row, okay? But I'm being genuine when I say she is my best friend. And I'd rather hang out with her than any of y'all, all right? It just is what it is. And I can kiss her, so that works both ways. Anyways. Listen. Your spouse can bring you joy and peace and fulfillment, but my wife understands she is not my source of fulfillment and peace. If you look to your family for your source of joy and peace, you will never find what you're looking for. As a matter of fact, it is unfair to your family to expect that from them. Because if you are looking to them for those things, you are looking for something that they could never possibly give you. See, who I am is not based on how well my kids do in school, whether they threw a fit in Walmart. Who I am does not depend on how my spouse treats me or whether or not we're arguing. Oh, and can I add, just like your kids and your spouse aren't your source of fulfillment, you know who else isn't your source of fulfillment? You. You aren't either. I know that's kind of counterculture today because we believe that, well, the answer is inside of ourselves. And that is totally anti-God and anti-Bible. Who I am is not based on who I think I am. The world's answer is, well, you got to look inside yourself for fulfillment. You are the source You are the responsible one to fulfill your all your desires, and yet you were never given that responsibility from God in the first place. You see, the world's answer is love yourself. Well, just you got a problem? I know the answer to the problem. You just don't love yourself enough. Love yourself more. Do it more. No, more than that, and go back. And you don't love yourself more, and that's your problem. That's your issue. If you just love yourself more, it's up to you. You got to do it, and love yourself, and then you'll have peace and contentment and fulfillment. Can I tell you, your biggest problem is not that you don't love yourself enough. Our biggest problem is that we love ourselves too much. Some would say our answer is found in loving ourselves. I saw a lady the other day, and she was wearing a shirt, and it said, "I love me." And she was showing it off, and it was, "I love me." Big heart. This is me, for me. Got a heart here, both for me. I love me. I thought, sister, you didn't have to tell anybody. We know you love you. But think about this culture of self-love is exhausting. It's exhausting. Because what if I loved myself today and I was content and I was happy? And then tomorrow, I did the exact same things that I did yesterday, but I don't feel the same. So okay, I just got to love myself more than that. And then the next day, I do the same thing that I did the day before, but it doesn't work. So now I have to love myself. I got to up the ante, right, on my love for myself. And I just got to keep increasing it at each and every day. And it's never going to work. It's exhausting. It's draining. And the reason that we, a generation living in the most prosperous era, in the most prosperous country in the world, still can't find fulfillment is because we are looking for our identity and fulfillment in the wrong places. The world's answer is that you define your identity. You decide your value. You decide your purpose. You decide your truth. And then Jesus comes and he says, "No, it's me. I decide your value. I decide your worth. I decide your truth. And I decide your identity." This isn't, listen, please, this isn't some sort of self-help mumbo jumbo. That's not what I'm getting into. Please understand. We don't decide our truth, Jesus decides that. Usually our truth ends up being Satan's lie. I'm not telling you, hey, look in the mirror and five times tomorrow say, "Hey, I love you, I love you, I love you, and you're worth it, you're worth it, you're worth it." Because in reality, you can stand in the mirror and tell yourself, you're enough, just the way you are, you're enough. In reality, you're not enough. And you will never be enough. But Christ is enough.
Amen.
Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." You will spend your entire life searching inside of yourself for something that only God can give you, and you will be miserable. And you'll think, "I'm doing what they told me to do." So who am I? Let me first start with who I was. This is my testimony, who I was. I'll just rapid fire these. Ephesians 2:1 says, "I was dead in my trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2:2 says that I was by nature a child of disobedience. Ephesians 2:3 says that I was a child of wrath. Ephesians 2:19 says that I was so far off from God that the Bible saw me as a stranger to him. Ephesians 2:12 says I was so deep down in the abyss of death and depravity that I was without hope. That is who I was. And if you are not in Christ, friend, that is who you are right now. Right now. But who has God made me? Who am I? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I'll tell you who I am. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let me tell you who I am. Number one, I am blessed. I am blessed. This letter, Ephesians, is about riches. It's not about material wealth that comes and goes like the sun sets and rises, but the inexhaustible riches that every believer possesses the moment they are in Christ. You are rich, Christian. You are so rich. He said, preacher, I don't know whose bank account you're looking at, but it ain't mine, right? No, friend, you are rich. Not those material, temporal riches. The Bible says that we have spiritual blessings. And how much more wealthy are we with those? Spiritually, we are blessed. You say, well, I don't, Pastor Nate, okay, I'm saved, but I don't really feel that way. I already told you about feelings, right? But I don't feel that way. But you have to understand something. I like what Alexander McLaren said. He said, we may have as much of God as we want. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand, and then he bids us to take all that we want. If a man was admitted into the vault of a bank and they told him, go ahead and help yourself, and he came out with a penny, whose fault is it that he's poor? Even if you don't have, hear me, a family. Maybe you say, well, my family are they live somewhere else and I don't really have a close family. I don't talk to them. I'm not married. I don't have any kids or whatever it might be. Even if you don't have a family, as a believer, this is who God says you are. You are blessed with all spiritual riches. And at the end of verse 3, it's really the key of it all in the rest of the message. It says that we are blessed. Notice this, those last two words, in Christ. And it's only in Christ that I can be who he says I am. Number 2, who else am I? Well, I'm adopted. Look down to verse 5 of Ephesians 1. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I am adopted. Adoption was God's plan from the very beginning. And let me remind you, you were not adopted based on your worth. And that's a very good thing. What that tells us is, I'm not adopted based on my worth, which means that my adoption is not fragile or uncertain because it's not based on you. It's based on the Lord. Amen. Can I say too, God didn't adopt cute little orphans either. No, God picked enemies. He went to rebellious people who rejected and hated him, and he said, that's the one that I want. We weren't cute little orphans. The Bible says the wrath of God was abiding on us. I think adoption is one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel in all of the Bible. What a testimony we heard earlier. There's some friends of ours, Matt and Lisa Stallings, Pastor Matt, First Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio, and he and his wife, we went on a mission trip together years ago, and while we were there, we visited an orphanage, and there was a little boy, Luis Mario, and man, God laid that little boy on our friend's heart, and they knew God wanted that little boy in their family. And it was not, and I'm speaking from secondhand, it was not an easy road to get him from there to here. They gave him another name too. They kept his name, but they added Moses at the beginning. And that little boy today, he's not really much little anymore. He's growing up. A few years later, we went back to Nicaragua and the missionaries took us by where Moses was from. And so we pulled up, and some folks got out of the van, and Matt got out of the van, and he's just looking around. Moses, his family was from a dump. They lived in a dump. And he was given up. Friend, God takes us from the deepest, darkest place as enemies of His, strangers without hope, and He makes us His child, His daughter. Now why did He adopt us? Well, adoption, this gets gooder and gooder every time I think about it. In a Jewish culture, adoption was kind of an uncommon thing, but in a Roman culture, it was very common. And adoption legally transferred, think about this, legally transferred a person from the natural father's authority to the adoptive father's authority. Why did he adopt us? Well, Ephesians 1 and verse 6 tells us why. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Let me tell you why God adopted you. God adopts you for himself. He adopts you for His glory and for His praise, not ours. I am blessed. I am adopted. Number three, I am accepted. I am accepted. Look again there in verse number 6. It says, to the praise of His glory and of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Christian, you are accepted by God. No matter how good of a parent you think you are or not, you're accepted by God. No matter what circles you get together with and other parents and have coffee together and they talk about how great their lives are, no matter what that looks like, you are accepted. If your kid is good at sports or they're successful in school, God didn't give you your children to build your reputation. He gave you your children for His glory and for our good. It doesn't matter how cute your family photo looks, even though we got a lot of cute families here, all right? It doesn't matter if you have your dream house or not. You are accepted in God and in Christ. And the key is we are accepted, I love this, in the Beloved. Anybody have an idea of who the Beloved is? Anybody have any idea who the Beloved is? Jesus. Thank you, Stephen. Yeah, appreciate it, man. Jesus is the Beloved. We are accepted in Jesus, the Beloved. Matthew 17 and verse number 5, speaking of Jesus, it says, while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice of God, or a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Because Christ is accepted, so am I. Because I am in Him. So God says to every child, this is my beloved Son, this is my beloved daughter, and she is accepted in me, and I am pleased in them. We are accepted by the Father. I don't know if we get this. I am accepted by God as He accepts His Son. As He accepts Christ, that's how I stand with God. Whether you have kids, if you're in Christ, this is still who you are. If you're single, listen, the people say today, well, just be content being single. You're like, yeah, don't you try it, right? The key to contentment as a single person is not being content in your singleness. The key to contentment is being content in Christ. Because in Christ, you are accepted by God, whether you're married or not, whether you have kids or not, whether you even have any immediate family around here or not, you are accepted by God. Number four, what am I? Who am I? I am redeemed. Look to verse number 7 now, Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption. Redemption. See, the world uses the word redeem, but I don't think we really understand what it means. There are two words in the New Testament, Greek words, for the word redeem. The first word just means like you would go to the market and redeem something, you would pay for something and it belongs to you. But the second way that redeem is used is in the context of someone purchasing a slave and then setting them free. In that day, as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, slaves were bought and sold like property. They were treated as animals. But there were a few times where a slave would be purchased with the intent of being set free. This is the word used here in Ephesians 1. We were slaves and then we were redeemed. Now, if we were slaves, that means we had a master. Who is our master? John 8:34, it tells us who the master is. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin, the slave of sin. Romans 6:6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Sin was our master. So in order for God to redeem us, that means he has to pay a price for us. Now, what was the price of sin? Well, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that for the wages of sin is what? Death. Death was the price. Hebrews 9:22, at the end of the verse, it says that we are, that no one, rather, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The redemption price was death and the shedding of blood. And in Ephesians 1, in verse number 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's why we are bought. That's why we are purchased, because of the blood of Christ. On the cross, as Jesus died, he cried out, "Tetelestai." It is finished. Literally, paid in full. He paid the redemption price, and then he has set us free. And the Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You just sang that earlier. Number 5, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. Verse number 7, again, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. To be forgiven here primarily means just to dismiss or release something. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a ritual that took place every year. And the Jewish people would come together. They would go to the temple on the Day of Atonement. They would bring two goats. The first goat would be sacrificed, and the blood of the animal would be applied to the altar, to the Holy of Holies, in the Holy of Holies. The second goat got to live. And the priest would confess over the living goat the sins of all Israel. And then they would take the goat and they would take him deep, deep into the wilderness and they would set him free. And there he would be lost forever. Now today, we have a phrase that we use that is a biblical phrase that means when someone takes the place or the blame of someone else. We call that person a scapegoat. That's a Bible thing. You see, Jesus Christ was not only our sacrificial lamb, but he was also our scapegoat. And when he died, he carried away all of our sins so that it would never be brought up or seen again. And praise the Lord for that. And through Christ, we can have forgiveness. Listen, he forgets your sin, he won't forget you. Spurgeon said, child of God, you cost Christ too much for him to forget you. The mountain of our sin fell upon him. I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. One more and I'm done. I am sealed. Look down to verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, as soon as you get saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And God takes His Spirit and He uses His Spirit to seal us forever. The Holy Spirit is called the earnest of our inheritance. He is the down payment for our eventual future. He comes into our life and He does not leave our life. When you have the Holy Spirit, you will always have the Holy Spirit because you did not earn your salvation. It came from God and you can't keep your salvation. That also comes from the Lord. Amen. He seals you. That's why your salvation can never be lost. Costa Hinn said this, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Every day you would. Jesus keeps those whom He truly saves and always finishes what He starts. He's not in heaven with His fingers crossed, hoping that you make it. He has an iron grip around you that all of hell cannot undo. Romans 8 says, who and what could separate us from the love of Christ? John 10 says that He holds us in His right hand, and nothing and no one, including yourself, can pluck you out of His hand. Why? Because you are sealed. If you are in Christ, look, mom, dad, husband, wife, single, married, boy, girl, man, woman, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, whoever you are, this is who you are if you're in Christ. No matter what happens or changes in my life, I am blessed. I am accepted. I am adopted. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am sealed. And this will never change. Whether you have kids or not, this is your identity still. If God took away everything that you place your identity in today, who would you be? Friend, this will never be taken away. Is it any wonder? I'll jump back to the first verse that we read, Ephesians 1:3. Is it any wonder that God inspired Paul to begin the letter like this? Notice how he begins it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts at the beginning because he is about to list who he is. And he says, praise God for his blessings in Jesus Christ. I stand before God accused, but in Christ I'm declared righteous. I stand before God a stranger, but in Christ He makes me a child. I stand before God as a debtor, but in Christ He cancels my debt. I stood before Him as an enemy, but in Christ I am made a friend. And I stood before God as a slave, but Jesus bought me, and now I am free, free indeed. God sees me as He sees Jesus. An old song said this, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear, I cannot dearer be. The love with which He loves His Son, such is His love for me. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with us as our praise team comes to prepare. I ask you that question again. Who are you? If you are in Christ, the Bible just told us who we are. Maybe you have been struggling with your identity and you have been seeking fulfillment in your identity in something that you were never intended to do. You can't find your identity in yourself. It's found in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, you've never been saved. Friend, this is not who you are. It's not. But it can be. It can be today. As we begin to sing, I'm going to pray. We'll sing. People will come and pray at the altar. If you need to be saved, you come this morning. We have men and women to pull you aside and just to share with you privately how you can be in Christ. Lord, I thank you for telling us who we are. I thank you for the songs and the testimony today that spoke to my heart. Lord, help us not to find our joy and peace in anything else but in you and your Son. Lord, you have blessed us so much, and we are rich because of Christ. I pray for the one here who's not saved. Lord, let them come today. They can hear. They've already heard what is waiting for them as soon as they enter a relationship with you. Lord, don't let pride keep them from coming. Humble them today before your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this morning. You come if the Lord's laid something on your heart.